Thank you, Mr. Dupuy. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. Everyone has had a good week. I guess the sound is still working for now. So, I imagine we've all probably been somewhere where you saw somebody or ran into them and you're thinking, I know this guy. I think I do anyways. I've seen him somewhere. Yeah, but maybe this happened at the feast. I know it's happened to me a few times. You see somebody like, I know that I've been introduced to them, but I just can't quite recall who they are. But, you know, if you haven't seen someone in a long time, it can take a bit to remember who they were, recall, you know, especially if you don't know them very well. And even someone you know quite well, but you haven't seen in a while, can be hard to recognize, even when you're expecting to see them. You know, people change over time. We get older, we lose weight, we put on weight, change our looks. But the better you know someone, the more familiar you are with them, the more likely you are to recognize them. But to fully recognize someone, you must know them well. And we don't just recognize someone by their appearance, but we also recognize them by who they are. So a definition of recognize is to identify as something or someone previously known or previously seen. So who would you say you would most likely want to know? Who would you most want to recognize? Well, I'd say probably Jesus Christ is someone we all want to know well and to recognize. As we know, there's no real drawings of Jesus or portraits of how he would look or how he actually looked. You know, we have artists' interpretations of, you know, what they imagined he looked like. And even in the Bible, there's no real description of him that describes his physical features as a human. I'm sure there's a reason for that. You know, can you imagine all the graven images there would be? There's enough already, but you have to think, you know, it'd be a little tempting to have an actual picture of Jesus on your wall. But the Bible does give us descriptions of Jesus, but of his character. And so for this message, we're going to look at Jesus and who he is, who he was in the past, who he is now, and in the future. We'll look at some of the many names and titles that he's known by as we look at the importance of knowing him and recognizing him and his work in our lives. So the title of this message will be Recognizing the Way, the Truth, and the Life. So if someone asked you to describe Jesus in one word, what word would you use? Probably have a bunch of words flooding into your mind right now. But if someone were to ask you the same question, but in reference to John 1:1, how would you describe Jesus? Well, probably familiar with the scripture, you would probably say, well, Jesus as the Word. So let's go ahead and turn to John 1 and verse 1. So when we think about the identity of Jesus, this is one way we recognize him as the Word. This foundational truth reminds us of his divinity and the powerful relationship between he and God the Father. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So we see that Jesus existed at the beginning, as we understand the beginning. You know, basically, I guess it means the time prior to creation. We see that Jesus existed and was intimately connected with God, and that through him all creation came into being. And then verse 14 in John 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that was Jesus. And this affirms the belief that Jesus is central to everything. These verses open up and invite more questions. They indicate that he existed prior to his life on earth as a historical figure. They also beg the questions, what was the mode of his earlier existence? What did he do in this earlier existence? Let's turn to John chapter 8. We'll pick it up in verse 53. Jesus gives us some insight into his earlier existence here. The Jews were questioning Jesus, and they were having quite a bit of a discussion here. John 8, breaking in on verse 53, and the Jews asked Jesus, that, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see me in my day, and he saw it and was glad." So we know Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus' birth. Verse 57, "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So if you don't know the full story here, you don't really get the full impact of what Jesus was saying here. Not only was he declaring that his existence preceded that of Abraham, but that the phrase, "I am," was a well-known title of divinity to the Jews. And this goes back to Moses' first encounter with God at the burning bush. Let's turn our hold our place here in John 8, and let's turn to Exodus 3. Moses was concerned about how the Israelites would accept him and the commission that God gave him. And so Exodus 3 and verse 13. Moses asked God, he says, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So they were to continue to know God as "I am" in all the generations to come. It's kind of mind-boggling to think about what he meant by "I am," meaning eternal, ever-existing to infinity. Our minds can't really comprehend in our physical being and our grasp of time. We understand beginnings and endings. We can't really grasp ever-existing life. And no one created God. And when Jesus said that he preceded Abraham and referred to himself with the continuing existence using the term, I am, there really should be no doubt just what he meant. And the Jews well knew what he meant. That's why they tried to stone him. As Jesus was saying, he was the very God of Israel. And so we see who and what Jesus was prior to his existence as Jesus the man. Now let's turn back to John chapter 8. So the Word was indeed the God of the Old Testament. Yet the Father fulfilled this role in a very real sense as well. For Jesus dealt with mankind on God the Father's behalf as his spokesman. In John 8 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So, all Jesus said, he spoke on the Father's behalf. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. So, today, Jesus Christ is our mediator between God the Father and mankind. And so to perfectly fulfill that crucial role, he had to be both man and God. 1 Timothy 2, and we will read verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Let's turn to Philippians 2. So Jesus has provided a way for us to be reconciled to God. Paul tells us here in Philippians 2 and verse 6 how Jesus did provide that way for us. He tells us we should have the same humble serving attitude of Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 6. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. It says, "Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So, Jesus' humanness was full and complete in the sense that he lived a life as a physical human that ended in death. He suffered the hunger and ate, and he grew tired and rested. And there was nothing in his appearance that really could distinguish him from any other Jewish man of his time. And Jesus called himself the Son of Man. It was the term he most commonly used to refer to himself. Let's turn to Mark 9. He repeatedly referred to himself as the Son of Man in connection with his sufferings and sacrificial death for the sins of mankind. Mark 9, verse 31. Mark 9, verse 31. "For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask." Let's turn to Matthew 11. Though Jesus, being of divine origin, he deliberately identified with our human plight, the sorrows and sufferings of the human race. Isaiah wrote that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, in Matthew 11, we'll read verses 28 through 30. Sympathizing with our human frailties and difficulties, Jesus tells us here in Matthew 11 and verse 28, says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus understood the struggles of being human. He experienced the temptations of being human, but yet he still did not sin. Another way we know Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's mentioned as the Lamb of God in 31 verses in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist announced him as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, it tells us what the Lamb of God is, what it means. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. Is knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, living a sinless life without blemish, allowed him to be the sacrifice for our sins. I'll just read John 10 and verse 11. Another way Jesus referred to himself, he said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In our lives, we encounter tough times and challenges. During those moments, we should remember that Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. This identity should give us comfort. He guides us, cares for us, protects us as his sheep. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, about Jesus, he says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." But we should take comfort as sheep in his flock. So we talked about some about Jesus' preexistence as the Word with God. Let's turn to Matthew 16. We'll pick it up in verse 13. So here we get a little more insight into this relationship between Jesus and God. Matthew 16 and verse 13 says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus observed that the Father himself had revealed this truth to Peter. And all his apostles came to recognize this, which is reiterated elsewhere in the New Testament. This demonstrates his unique relationship with the Father as the Son. It's not a son in the physical sense, as we understand the word son. But Jesus being referred to as the Son of God helps us better understand the relationship between he and God the Father. The Father is a loving, caring, and authoritative figure, and the Son subject to him. It helps us to better understand our relationship to God as children in his family. As the Son of God, Jesus reveals the divine nature and displays the characteristics of God through his actions. And this identity helps or holds an invitation for us to enter into a personal relationship with him and embrace our identity as children of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 9. Jesus is also known as the Messiah. He fulfills the long-awaited promise of a Savior. The Old Testament prophecies pointed toward his coming, and they provide a backdrop to his role in human history. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So his identity as the Messiah encourages us to trust in his plan and his timing as prophecy fulfilled. We can rest assured that he is actively working things out for good. What other ways do we know Jesus? Well, let's turn to John chapter 8. We'll read verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus declares this about himself, as the light. He's saying, follow me, and you will see the right path to take. And his light will shine the way in this dark world. Let's turn to Revelation 17. We'll see here, Revelation 17 and verse 14. Jesus recognized in times to come his return. Revelation 17 and verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So we recognize him now as King of Kings. And this speaks volume about his authority and sovereignty over all creation. This title assures us that Jesus reigns supreme, that every challenge we face is no match for his power. So these are just some of the ways that we know and recognize Jesus, but not all. And recognizing Jesus, let's turn to Luke 12, 24, I'm sorry. Luke 24. We'll look at a couple of examples here in the Bible where Jesus' followers did not initially recognize Jesus. Luke 24, we'll begin in verse 13. Three days after Jesus' crucifixion. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, and so they did not know him. So they were so distracted talking about Jesus that they didn't recognize Jesus. Verse 17, but he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you have not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So they'd already given up hope. And it kind of appears that they didn't fully know and understand who Jesus was. Let's drop to verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? In the beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would not have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, so it sounds like he was there a little bit. Now it came to pass, as he set the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So initially they failed to recognize the risen Christ walking with them, but their eyes are open when he breaks bread with them. Funny, you know, how this action of taking the bread, blessing and breaking it, sparked some memory. Maybe they had seen him do that before, but they only recognized him by this action. And this narrative encourages us to seek and recognize Jesus in those ordinary and unexpected moments. Let's turn to John chapter 20. We'll read another example. Someone close to Jesus that didn't recognize him. At Jesus' tomb, Peter and John had been to the tomb and left, but Mary Magdalene remained behind. John 20 and verse 11 said, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." So, why didn't Mary initially recognize him? Well, probably the most obvious answer is she saw him crucified, saw him dead, but seeing him alive would not initially compute. But even after he spoke to her, she still didn't recognize him until he said, "Mary." And then she immediately recognized him when he called her by name. I'll just read in John chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. Jesus, again, describing himself as the good shepherd. And he says, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So Jesus called Mary by her name, and then she recognized him. So it's interesting to think about these examples, those that did not initially recognize Jesus, and the catalyst that helped them to recognize him. One by his actions, and another by his voice and calling her name. But they didn't recognize him by his appearance. Let's go to John 14. Now, these scriptures serve as a reminder of the importance of knowing Jesus in order to be able to recognize him. Here in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus sums up how we are to know him. John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this statement underscores the necessity of recognizing Jesus as the exclusive path to a relationship with God. This scripture encompasses all the names and titles of Jesus we've been discussing. Jesus is the way. We discussed that he was the mediator, lives as God and man, the Messiah, the sacrificial lamb of God, living a sinless life, showing and instructing us in the way to live as the good shepherd. Let's turn to John 8. I'll read verse 31. John 8 and verse 31, Jesus is the truth. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus also said in John 17 and verse 17, he said, praying to God, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We saw Jesus as the word, and his word is truth. When we come to understand this, when we live by that word, we see that living by his word works in our lives. God's way works, and only God's way. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We already discussed Jesus as the creator of all things. Here, early in the beginning, Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now Jesus is the life. It was Jesus as the I Am that breathed into us the breath of life. He is ever existing life. And this is how we want to recognize Jesus. So, earlier we read a definition of recognize, to identify something or someone previously known. Let's look at some other ways we can recognize Jesus using the following definition. So to recognize is to show appreciation of, is by some reward, or to honor, to perceive as existing or true. So we mentioned earlier that we don't have an actual description or painting of the real Jesus. So we don't recognize him by his physical appearance. But we recognize him now in other ways. And we recognize Jesus in our lives. Can be a transformative experience. It's not just an intellectual acknowledgement, but a personal encounter with Jesus. The Bible provides numerous insights and examples that guide us in identifying and experiencing Jesus in our lives. It involves acknowledging him as we go about our daily activities, keeping in mind all of what and who he is. So do we recognize Jesus working in our lives? You think about those times when a problem seems insurmountable, yet something happens. Might be a big event that helps things out, but more likely some subtle, a series of small events that you may not even notice. But the problem seems to fade away. Sometimes it's Jesus working in us through his Spirit, helping us to reason out problems in our minds. But it's important to recognize these things and even the little things in life. Kind of counting our blessings, so to speak. But recognizing Jesus involves spiritual discernment. We can cultivate spiritual discernment through prayer, study of Scripture, and the guidance of his Holy Spirit. In John 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So this verse illustrates the intimate relationship between Jesus and his followers, that characterized by listening and responding to his voice. You can think, well, you know, he's talking about his disciples here. You know, we can't actually hear his voice. But I say, you know, if you're here, you have heard his voice. Let's turn to John 14. So the role of the Holy Spirit is crucial in this process. Jesus promised the Spirit as a helper. John 14, we'll read verse 25. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all things that I said to you. And the Spirit also brings to memory what and who he is. We have to use his Spirit to fully recognize him. The Spirit illuminates the truth of Christ, enables us to perceive his presence and work in our lives. And recognizing Jesus is not confined to moments of worship or prayer, but extends into every aspect of our daily lives. Matthew 24 and verse 25 and verse 40, I'll just read. We read this last week in the sermon. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." We recognize Jesus by acting in a way that he would act. We should be recognizing him in our actions and thoughts. We recognize him by considering the right thing to do in any given situation and acting on it. What to say, what not to say. Paul encourages us to embody Christ in our conduct. Philippians 1 and verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This calls us to live in a manner that reflects Jesus' character. Let's turn to 1 John. First John chapter 2. So we've gone over a lot who Jesus Christ was prior to Abraham. We've gone over many of the characteristics of Jesus. A wide spectrum of his amazing existence, but we haven't nearly covered everything. But from what we've gone over today, you probably feel like, well, from this, you know, we can know Jesus and recognize him. But there's still something else needed to truly know and recognize Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So as we said in the beginning, you must know someone in order to recognize them. So we have to know him. But when we know him, as Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells us, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And like humans, he doesn't change. So as we reflect on this identity of Jesus, we understand that he's so much more than just a historical figure. He was the Word made flesh, the I Am, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah. Embracing his identity enriches our lives as we navigate through challenges and experiences. We can hold on to the truth that Jesus is our Good Shepherd. He leads us with his love and his light. It's important for us to remember the profound impact he has in our lives as we recognize him as the Lamb of God our Savior, King of Kings, and our source of hope. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Final scripture. We'll read Matthew 28. We'll read verse 20. As Jesus is giving the disciples the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This promise of Jesus' abiding presence offers comfort and assurance. When we think about this divine being, his many names and titles, and all that they imply, this, he is with us always. So, brethren, we need to know Jesus in order to recognize him, his work in our lives. We know him by keeping his commands and doing, or by keeping his commands, and in doing so, we give him the honor and recognition that he deserves.